Amen. All right, well, we're there in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter number 28. And of course, on Sunday nights, we've been going through a sermon series out of the book of Numbers. We've been going chapter by chapter through the book of Numbers in a series called Wilderness Wanderings. And we finished up last week, Numbers 28, the first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 17. And tonight, we're going to cover the second part of the chapter. And of course, today is Easter, and I preached a sermon about the resurrection this morning. But tonight, I thought that we would stay in our number series because there's actually a connection in the sermon and the text that we find ourselves in tonight. There's actually a connection to Easter and the resurrection and the things that we are celebrating and talking about today. And I didn't do that on purpose. It just kind of worked out that way, where we happen to be in the book of Numbers, there's a connection. So remember, last week we dealt with verses 1 through 17. And what we saw at the beginning of Numbers 28, we talked about the rhythm of a spiritual life. If you remember, we saw that God gave them kind of this rhythm, this schedule. We saw there at the beginning of the chapter, he orders them and commands them to have daily sacrifices, a morning and an evening sacrifice. Then in verses 9 and 10, we saw that he gave them a sacrifice for every Sabbath, and that would be once a week or a weekly sacrifice. And then starting at verse 11 through verse 15, we saw that there was a monthly sacrifice at the beginning of the month at the new moon. And we saw that God expected certain things every day, certain things every week, certain things every month. And then we also saw that there were yearly sacrifices, things he expected every year. And we talked about how that was the rhythm that he had for them in the Old Testament. And we saw some parallels to that for us as New Testament believers. There are things that we should do on a daily basis as Christians. There are things we should do on a weekly basis and monthly basis and yearly basis. So we looked at all those things. And I'm just covering that to help you understand the context as we move into the rest of the chapter, because in this chapter, what he's doing is he's describing these different things: daily sacrifices, weekly sacrifices, monthly sacrifices, yearly sacrifices. Then in verse 16 is where the yearly sacrifices begin. And we, of course, saw the idea of yearly sacrifices, but I want to look at tonight and go through these sacrifices, because the rest of number 28, the rest of the chapter, and all of chapter 29 deals with these feasts of the sacrifices. And I'm going to ask if one of the staff guys could help me. It just sounds a little ringing to me. So if you could help me with that, I'd appreciate it. Every time we change the amount of people we put in this building, you know, the audio has to be fixed or whatever. And of course, we're still getting used to all that. So I appreciate your patience with that. In Numbers 28, the last part of the chapter, and Numbers 29, what we see is the feast, the schedule that God gives the Old Testament nation of Israel for these different feasts that they were to hold every year. What's interesting about these feasts is that every single one of these feasts is actually symbolic or a type of a coming prophecy. It is symbolic of the first advent of Christ and the second advent of Christ. And in this chapter, we're going to see four different aspects of the feast that are all symbolic of the coming of Christ. And I'd like for us to look at that as quickly tonight. I know it's been a long weekend, and there's been a lot of work and soul winning and outreach and things that have gone into this weekend. But I'd like you to notice these things as we study it out tonight. There in Numbers 28, look at verse number 16. In verse number 16, we get the first of these yearly feasts, these yearly sacrifices that God puts forth. And the Bible says there in Numbers 28:16, and in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. So we see that the first date that God gives the children of Israel in the Old Testament, he's already told them, I want these daily sacrifices, these weekly sacrifices, these monthly sacrifices. And then he says, here are the yearly sacrifices that I want. He's going to list them, he's going to give us dates, and then he's going to describe them for us. And the first date we get is the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. Now let's quickly just remind ourselves, what is the Passover? Because this is the first of the feasts that they were to keep every year. And this is probably the greatest, I mean, the most well-known of the feasts that they were to keep every year. You're there in Numbers 28. Keep your place there in Numbers 28. That's our text for tonight. Go backwards with me into the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 12. If you go past the book of Leviticus, you'll go into the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse number 1. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. Exodus 12 and verse 1 says this, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, Notice verse 2. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So what we're reading here in Exodus 12 is, of course, the children of Israel are in Egypt, and they are in bondage. We are just jumping in right at the end of the plagues that God has brought onto Egypt through Moses to bring the children of Israel out. Remember, there was 10 plagues, 9 plagues have passed, and God is getting ready to have the 10th plague, the final plague that is going to finally push Pharaoh into allowing the children of Israel to leave. And God is preparing the children of Israel for this coming plague. And he tells them this month, look at verse 2, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. So what God does is he creates this new calendar for the children of Israel, and he tells them this month that we're in, that the children of Israel were in at that time, he said that's going to be the first month. And just to give you a little context, the calendar that you and I are on today is a different calendar than the children of Israel were on. For them, the month of April would have actually been the first month, or somewhere around our month of April would have been their month Abib, which is the first month of the year. And for a long time, actually, the world was on a calendar where April was actually the first month of the year. Later, hundreds of years after this, thousands of years after this, and hundreds of years ago, the Catholic Church, when it ran the world, pretty much changed the calendar and put us on a different calendar. But for many, many centuries in the world, people considered April the first month of the year. In fact, just a little interesting fact, if you like these kind of thoughts, when the Catholic Church changed the calendar from the Gregorian calendar to the Julian calendar, and they changed April from being the first month of the year to being the fourth month of the year, and they changed January to being the first month of the year, there were a group of people that continued to celebrate the first of the year, New Year's Day, on April 1st. And of course, those people ended up being called April Fools. That's where we get April Fool's Day from. And that doesn't mean anything spiritually to you. I just think it's an interesting little thought. So anyway, verse 2. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So what they were supposed to do was they were to take a lamb. Look at verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. They were to inspect the lamb, make sure that it had no imperfections, that it was without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Look at verse 6. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. So what are the instructions? The instructions were that they were to pick a lamb, a male lamb, without blemish. They were to examine it for a certain amount of time, make sure it had no imperfections. Then the entire congregation was to come together. They were to kill the lamb, and then they were to take the blood. Every family had a lamb for themselves. They were to take the blood, and they were to paint or strike the blood upon the doorposts, the Bible says, the two side posts and the upper doorposts of the house. So they would go to the frame of the house, and they would put the blood on that frame. Look down at verse number 11, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. Notice the words here, verse 11. It is the Lord's Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. So God instituted this sacrifice in the nation of Egypt for the children of Israel, where they were to take a male lamb without blemish. After they examined it for a while, the whole congregation comes together, they kill the lamb, they take the blood, they put it on the doorposts of their houses, and God called this the Passover. It's referred to as the Passover. Why is it called the Passover? Look at verse 12. For I will, this is God speaking to the children of Israel, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn. This is the 10th plague. In the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And of course, we sing the song, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. This is where we get the concept from. The Passover was the salvation from the last plague that God brought upon the children of Israel. The last of the 10 plagues was that God was going to kill every firstborn of man and beast. Every firstborn, whether it was in the house of Pharaoh or in the house of the servant, every firstborn, the angel of death was going to come through and take the life of every firstborn. But if they took the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, then that angel of death would pass over the house and they would be saved. And this is the feast of the Passover. So when we go to Numbers 28, keep your place there in Exodus. We're going to come right back to it. Go back to Numbers 28. And when we see this feast, and in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord, what they were supposed to do is once a year, on this same day, they were to go through these same acts. They were to pick a lamb. They were to examine it. They were to kill it as an assembly. They were to take the blood and put it on the doorpost. They were to eat it. And there were certain things they were supposed to do. And this was a celebration to remind them about what God did for them in Egypt when God sent the 10th plague. And now he saved them because the blood was a token and he passed over them. So that's the first feast. Then there's a second feast that is closely connected and really tied to the first feast, and it is the feast that we refer to as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Notice there in Numbers 28 and verse 17. Numbers 28, 17. And in the 15th day of this month, because remember, when was the Passover? The Passover was the 14th day of the first month. That's when they did the Passover. But then on the 15th day of this month, so the very next day, is the feast, 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. And this is referred to in other portions of Scripture as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So they had these two feasts that were back to back. The Passover really was the first one and the main one. It happened on the 14th day of the first month. But after that was done, then on the 15th day, they had a Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this Feast of Unleavened Bread actually lasted an entire week, 7 days. And it actually really started and got kicked off on the 14th day, but it was from the 15th day on. Go back to Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse 17. Exodus chapter 12. Now in Exodus 12, we just saw the description of the Passover. Notice in verse 17 how he describes the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Exodus 12, 17. And ye shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever in the first month on the 14th day of the month. What's that? What is that? That's the Passover. At even, ye shall eat unleavened bread. Because you remember, part of the Passover was that they sacrifice the lamb, but then they also were to have bread that they made. But they didn't get a chance to leaven the bread. They had unleavened bread because they were going to leave Egypt that same night. He says there, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even you shall eat unleavened bread, verse 18, until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. So notice that's 1 week later, verse 19. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations. Ye shall eat unleavened bread. So I want you to notice, they had the Passover on the 14th day. Then, starting the 15th day, and for 7 days, they had what was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And leaven is what we would call yeast. It's what causes bread to rise. And they were to have bread for 7 days that was unleavened. In fact, they were to have no leaven in their houses at all. So these are two feasts that are connected. They are separate, but they're really connected and they go together. The Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Go back to Numbers 28. Look at verse number 18. In verses number 18 through 25, he just describes the sacrifices that they were supposed to do on these feast days. Verse 18 begins the Passover. He says, "And the first day shall be an holy convocation." The word convocation means a meeting of people. "You shall do no manner of servile work therein." This was a Sabbath day for them. They were to do no work, but you shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And he's just describing to them how they're supposed to do sacrifices, what they're supposed to do. "Two young bullocks and one ram and seven lambs of the first year, they shall be unto you without blemish. And their meat offering," if you remember from last week, we kind of broke these things down from earlier in the chapter. A meat offering was an offering of grain or an offering of food that did not have an animal sacrifice or blood sacrifice. "And their meat offering shall be a flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals shall ye offer for a bullock, and 2/10 deals for a ram, and several 10th deals shalt thou offer for every lamb throughout the seven lambs." Look at verse 22. "And one goat of the sin offering to make an atonement for you. You shall offer these besides the burnt offering in the morning, which is for a continual burnt offering." Then in verses 24 and 25, he describes the unleavened bread, or the feast of the unleavened bread. Look at verse 24. "After this manner ye shall offer daily." He's talking about for the 7 days, throughout the 7 days. So daily, throughout the 7 days, "the meat of the sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord, it shall be offered beside the continual burnt offerings and his drink offerings. And on the 7th day, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work." All right, so we see here that what's being described is these two feasts. The first feast was the feast of the Passover. The second feast was the feast of unleavened bread. Now, what we see is that both of these feasts are actually types or symbolic. Because, you know, we read this and you might think, well, this is interesting, but this is under the Old Covenant. This is the Old Testament nation of Israel. We don't do sacrifices today. This doesn't really apply to us. But what you have to remember is that all these things in the Old Testament were symbolic or were a foreshadow of things to come. They were a picture of things that would apply to us in the New Testament. And what I want you to notice is that both of these sacrifices have they are a type of something that matters to us a lot in the New Testament. Let's look at it real quickly. Go to the New Testament book of John, John chapter number 1. If you start at the beginning of the New Testament, you have Matthew, then Mark, then Luke, then John. John chapter number 1. And let's look at the types of these sacrifices. Let's begin with the Passover. The Passover is, and I'm sure you know this, you've heard this preached many times, but it's good for us to be reminded of these things. The Passover is a type of the death of Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, if you remember when Jesus began his public ministry, the Bible says that he began his public ministry by coming to be baptized. He came to be baptized by John the Baptist. And when he came and John saw him, the Bible says, records this, John 1, 29. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." When John saw Jesus coming, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." To a Jewish community, that would have been very clear. The idea that's being represented here is that Jesus is that Passover lamb, that he is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. It's repeated in verse number 36, John 1:36. "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God." See, that first Passover feast is just a type, or it is symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, if you would. You're there in John. You'll go past the book of Acts, past the book of Romans, into 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And when you get to 1 Corinthians, do me a favor, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. And I'd like you to be able to get to it quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and look at verse number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened." He says, "For even," look at these words, "Christ is our Passover." Our Passover is sacrificed for us. The Bible calls Jesus Christ our Passover. Look at verse 8. "Therefore let us keep the feast." And he's referring to the feast of the Passover. So we understand that the Passover, it was a real event that really happened. The children of Israel were really in bondage in Egypt, and God really did send the 10th plague, which was to bring judgment upon every household of the nation of Egypt, and the firstborn of every house was going to be killed. But they were to take a lamb, they were to examine it. It was to be a male lamb, it was to be without blemish, and the whole assembly was to come together. They were to slay the lamb, they were to shed the blood, they were to take the blood and paint it onto the doorpost of the door, on the side post and on the upper doorpost. And when the angel of death, when God's judgment came, when he saw the blood, he would pass over. There'd be no judgment in that home, and the ones that did not have the blood applied, they would have the judgment of God come upon them. And all of that, though that was a real story and actually happened, that was actually a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is that lamb. Who was the Lord Jesus Christ? He was the Son of God. He was the sinless Lamb of God. The Bible says that in him was no sin. The Bible says that God sent him who had no sin to be made a sacrifice for us. He had no sin. He was the unblemished Son of God, Lamb of God. And what did the congregation do? They came together and they crucified him. He died. His blood was shed. And the idea is this, that when we receive salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood is the token of our salvation. What's going to keep the wrath of God from coming on you and instead passing over you is whether the blood of Christ is applied to your account. Whether the blood of Christ has been applied. And look, the children of Israel that were living in Egypt, and even the Egyptians themselves, if they would have sacrificed the lamb and put a blood, the blood on the doorpost, the only thing that would have saved them would have been that blood. The death that was coming, no one was going to ask them, how good of a person are you? Nobody was going to ask them, what church do you go to? Nobody was going to ask them, how religious are you? Nobody was going to ask them, how moral are you? Nobody was going to ask them any of those questions. There was one question that needed to be answered. Has the blood been applied to your house? And salvation is the same way. The only thing that will get you to heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a type of the Lord. The Passover is a type of the death of Christ. And your heart better have the blood of Christ applied to the doorposts of your heart. It's the only way that you can be saved. The Bible says that we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So we see that the Passover was a type of Christ, was symbolic of the death of Christ. That should be fairly easy to understand. But then remember, there's a second feast. What is it? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. See, after they had the Passover, after they sacrificed the Lamb, after they took the blood, put it on the doorpost, and the angel of death had already passed over their house. Once that fateful night, the 14th day of the first month, once that was done, that wasn't it. After that, they had 7 days. They had 7 days of eating no leaven in the home. Not only not eating no leaven in the home, but actually going through the home and pulling all the leaven out. They were to clean their homes of leaven for 7 days. That was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it happened 7 days right after the Feast of the Passover. Well, what does that represent? What is that picture for us? Well, notice, if you're there in 1 Corinthians 5, look at verse 6. Notice what Paul says about leaven. He says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? The Apostle Paul brings up leaven, and the Bible brings up leaven, and leaven is actually a picture of sin. You don't have to turn there, but in Mark chapter 8 and verse 15, and there's lots of passages like this in the Bible, but I just want you to see it, to hear this, Mark 8, 15. The Bible says, and he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Throughout the Bible, leaven is a picture of sin. The reason that the Passover was to be a lamb that was without blemish, and they were to have bread that was without leaven, was because during the Passover, that bread represented the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Lord Jesus himself said, I am the bread of life. He said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. He said, I am the bread of life. And he was that unleavened bread because there was no leaven in him, because leaven is a picture of sin. But I want you to notice that here we are told that they were to have now 7 days of no leaven in their house. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 7. Notice what he says. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. You know what that reminds me of, that verse? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. It reminds me of when the Apostle Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And here he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast. Notice what he says, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And you know what we need to understand is this. And in the Old Testament, I think we all get it. I think a lot of Christians understand, yes, the Passover, it doesn't take a theology degree to read the Passover account in Exodus chapter 12 and to see how it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we have to remember is that the Passover account did not come on its own. It was not the only feast. It happened on the 14th day of the first month. But right after that, on the 15th day, God said, I want you to pull out the leaven. I want you to find all the leaven in your house and pull it out. And I want you to have for 7 days, I want you to eat no leaven. Have no leaven in your home and have the feast of unleavened bread. The number seven is the number of completion in the Bible. Remember, there was a seven-day creation week. All throughout the Bible, you know that the number seven is used to explain or used to represent when something is complete, when something is perfect, when something is done. You say, what is the picture here? The picture is this, that yes, salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. There's nothing you need to do to be saved. There's no amount of baptismal water that can save you. There's no amount of you repenting of your sins that can save you. There's no amount of you doing anything. You can't go to the confessional booth enough. You can't walk down an aisle enough times. You can't pray enough. You can't do anything in order to save yourself. The only thing that'll save you is the blood applied to your account. Period. End of story. That's salvation. However, with that said and with that understood, we need to also understand that after salvation, after the 14th day of the first month, after the Passover lamb has been slain, after the angel of death has passed over, after you've been saved, God expects you and wants you to live a life unto Him. He wants you on the 14th day to receive the lamb by faith, sacrifice the lamb, and have the blood cover you and save you from the wrath of God. But you know what he wants on the 15th day? He wants you to get the leaven out. He wants you to live a life of no leaven, a life of holiness, a life separated. I didn't say that he wants you to do that in order to be saved. Once you get to day 15, you're already saved. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? On the 15th day of the first month in Egypt, either your firstborn son was dead or alive. And nothing you did on the 15th day was going to change that. The Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men, one is to die, and after this the judgment. So understand, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and I've had a long week, and I'm really tired, and I'm not sure if I'm communicating this well, or if you're getting it, or maybe you're tired. But I want you to understand that the 14th day, the Passover, represents salvation. When the Passover is done, it's done. Salvation happens in one moment, and you're born again. We are passed from death unto life. But after salvation, God wants you to live a life, 7 days, a perfect life of unleavened bread, where you purpose to remove the leaven out of your life, where you purpose to remove the sin out of your home, where you purpose to live a life that is holy to God. You say, why? So that I can be saved? No, because you are saved. And look, the only motivation for trying to live a holy life, the only real motivation that is proper and appropriate is the motivation of love. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Look, if you're trying to live a cleaned up life because you're hoping it'll get you into heaven, you're going to die and go to hell. Because the only thing that saves is the blood of Jesus Christ, period. But once you've passed the 14th day and you've entered into the 15th day, God says, congratulations, you made it through the Feast of Passover, but now I want the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now I want you to actively work to get the leaven out of your life. Get the sin out of your life. Get the worldliness out of your life. Get the things that are sinful and dishonoring to God out of your life. He says, I want you to live a life without leaven. So we see how both of these feasts are a type, or they are examples for us in the New Testament. But those are not the only feasts that we see in this chapter. In fact, there's a couple more in this chapter, and then there's a few more in chapter 29. We'll cover chapter 29 next week, because chapter 29 actually covers feasts. When we look at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it happens under two sections. There's what we call the first advent of Christ, which is the fact what has already happened. Jesus came to this earth, lived a sinless life, died, was buried. So the two major holidays that we celebrate in this world both have to do with the first advent of Christ. Christmas, the birth of Christ, Easter, the death and resurrection of Christ. They have to do with the first advent. That's what we see here in Matthew 20 and Numbers 28. In Numbers 29, we're actually going to see feasts that have types that haven't happened yet. They're prophetic. They're going to come in the second advent of Christ. And we'll look at that next week. But let me give you the rest of these here in Numbers 28. Look at verse number 26. Numbers 28 and verse number 26. There are another two feasts, because there's four feasts that are covered in this chapter, and they're coupled together. The first was the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We've talked about that. The second feast and the fourth feast that are coupled together is the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks. If you're taking notes, and of course I always encourage you to take notes, the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks. Let's look at it. Numbers 28, 26. Also, in the day of the first fruits, when ye bring a new meat offering unto the Lord, after your weeks be out, ye shall have an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work. So here's the third of the feasts. We had the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Those two feasts were connected. One was on the 14th, one was on the 15th. Then there's a third feast, which is the Feast of First Fruits. Now, both of these feasts have to do with the harvest. And the first fruits, as you would guess, would be when they would harvest the land. They would put seed out in the ground, and they would water it. They would plow the land, and they would put seed in. They'd water it, and they'd wait. And when the harvest began to spring up, the very first of the harvest, the first fruits, when the first fruit came out, they were to have a feast of first fruits. Now, this was not the big harvest that they were going to harvest in, and that's how they brought in their crops, and that's how they made money. It was just the very first, because the way that a harvest works is before the big harvest comes in, you first have just a few things that sprout up. And when those first few first fruits came out, they were to celebrate that and call that the Feast of First Fruits. But then, connected to that, not too long after that, they were to have a big feast, and that feast was the big Feast of Harvest. That's not the first fruits, that's the major fruits, that's the full fruits, that's when all the fruits come in. Look at it there in verse 26. Also, in the day of the first fruit, so when the plants first sprout, when ye bring in a new meat offering unto the Lord, after your weeks be out, after your weeks be out, ye shall have an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work. So there's two time frames we're giving here. The first fruits, and then after your weeks be out. What is that talking about? After your weeks be out. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Look at verse number 9. You're there in Numbers. You're going to go to Deuteronomy. And look, I get it. Tonight is very much a Bible study. So just, you know, I think that's why you came, right? To study the Bible. Deuteronomy 16, look at verse 9. So we have the first fruits, and then after your weeks be out. So you have the first fruits, and then you have a certain amount of weeks that are supposed to happen. And then after those weeks are up, or after they be out, then you have another feast. What weeks is that, or how many weeks is that? Deuteronomy 16, look at verse 9. Notice what it says. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. So you have the first fruits. So after you've plowed the land, sown the seed, watered the land, you know, and you start, you're looking for the harvest, the first fruits begin to sprout out. When the first fruits come out, you have the feast of first fruits. You celebrate the first fruits. Why? Because we always honor God with our first fruits. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In all things, he should have the preeminence. So we have the first fruits. But then, after your weeks be out, and Deuteronomy 16:9 tells us it's 7 weeks. 7 weeks later, after your 7 weeks are up, notice what it says, Deuteronomy 16:9, 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Now, what is 7 weeks? Well, there's 7 days in a week, and there's 7 weeks. What is that? 49 days. So you have the Feast of First Fruits. Then 49 days later, 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee, begin to number the 7 weeks from such time, look, as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. That's the first fruits. When you first are able to harvest the first fruits, from that time, 7 weeks later, 49 days later, look at verse 10, and thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks. So that second feast is called the Feast of Weeks. Why is it called the Feast of Weeks? Because you have it 7 weeks after the first fruits. It's also called the Feast of Harvest, because 7 weeks after the first fruits sprout, you have the big harvest. And thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering thine of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. It has to do with the blessing of God, the harvest of God. Go back to Numbers 28. Verses 27 to 31 give us a description of the sacrifices that they were to do during these feasts. Look at it. But ye shall offer the burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, 2 young bullocks, 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year, and their meat offering of flour mingled with the oil, 3 tenth deals unto 1 bullock, with 2 tenth deals unto 1 ram, a several tenth deal unto 1 lamb throughout the 7 lambs, and 1 kid of the goats to make an atonement for you. Ye shall offer them beside the continual burnt offering of this meat offering. They shall be unto you without blemish, and their drink offering. So he's just describing the sacrifices. But remember, these feasts have a type. They are symbolic of something bigger, something better. Go to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. Go, if you kept your place there, I think I asked you to keep your place there in 1 Corinthians 15. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay, so let's make sure we understand. 4 feasts. And by the way, the year here is divided into 2 sections. You have the spring. Well, let me explain it this way. It's divided into 3 sections. You have the spring, the summer, and the fall. The feast of the spring are all types of the first advent of Christ. That's what we see in Numbers 28. The feast of the fall, which we will see next week in Numbers 29, are all feasts that are types of the second advent or the second coming of Christ. We already saw the Passover. What does that represent? It represents the death of Christ. Then we saw the feast of unleavened bread. What does that represent? It represents the fact that God expects his children and disciples, after they're saved, to live a life that is separated unto the Lord and to get the leaven out of their lives. We saw those 2 types. Then there's 2 other feasts that we're looking at now. What are they? It's the Feast of First Fruits. So they plow the land, they sow the seed, they water it, they watch it for a while, they do whatever farmers do. I'm not a farmer, I'm a city slicker, but you know, they do whatever the farmers do. And then when it begins to sprout, the first fruits, they have a feast of first fruits. They honor the Lord and thank the Lord. They offer unto the Lord the first fruits of the ground, which, by the way, is also a picture of tithing. And then 7 weeks later, 49 days later, they have the week of harvest, the feast of weeks, or the feast of harvest, because 49 days after your first sprouting, you're going to have your big harvest. You're going to reap the land. You're going to bring it in. And of course, that was their big payday. That's how farmers got paid. They harvested the land. They would eat it. They would sell it. And whatever, they would have a big celebration. What is this a type of? 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 20. Now, remember this morning we were in 1 Corinthians 15 because we were talking about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 says this, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become, look at it, the first fruits. The first fruits of them that slept. See, that first fruits offering and feast was actually a picture of the resurrection of Christ. Because Jesus Christ was the first fruits of them that slept. Now, what does it mean, them that slept? The Bible often uses the word sleep or slept as a word to describe the death of a believer. When the Bible says that, the Bible doesn't use death in regards to a believer, because obviously connected with death is the idea of eternal punishment, the second death, the lake of fire. So when the Bible talks about a believer dying, it refers to it as being asleep. You say, why does the Bible call that sleeping? Because just like when you go to bed at night, the expectation is that you're going to wake up the next day. When a believer dies, the Bible says they go to sleep because there's an expectation that they're going to wake up one day. It's called the resurrection. And Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. Why? Why is he the first fruit of the resurrection? Because of the fact that there's coming a resurrection of all believers. And when all believers are resurrected, that's going to be a big harvest of believers. But Jesus was the first of the resurrection. He was the first fruit. He was the first to be resurrected in a glorified body. Now, let me just answer a couple of questions, all right? In the Bible, we have some accounts before Jesus of people who died and were resurrected. We have in the Old Testament prophets that resurrected people. Jesus himself and other apostles resurrected people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. You say, well, those people resurrected, for example, Lazarus was resurrected. Those people resurrected before Jesus, so why is Jesus the first fruits? Jesus is the first fruits because we need to understand that he is the first of a certain type of resurrection. He is the first to be resurrected in a glorified body. Say, so what does that mean? That means he's the first to be resurrected, never to die again. Do you understand what I'm saying? In the Old Testament or in the New Testament, when somebody, before the resurrection of Christ, when somebody died and a miracle was performed where they were resurrected, those individuals died again. Do you understand? They did not come back in a glorified body. Lazarus did not come back in a glorified body, never to die again. He died again. We don't know when. The Bible doesn't document that. But we know that he died again. I mean, the second time he died, they probably waited a little while, you know, before they buried him, just to, like, make sure. They probably poked him with a stick or something. But he died again. But Jesus was the first. Jesus was the first of the resurrection that will never die again. He was the first to be resurrected in a glorified body. He's the first fruit. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 23, but every man in his own order. See, when it comes to the resurrection, it happens in a certain order. What first? Christ, the first fruits. That's what we're celebrating today, Easter. That Christ resurrected. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. So we see that the first fruit sacrifice in Numbers 28 is actually symbolic of the resurrection of Christ. And think about a harvest. What is it? You say, how does that represent the resurrection? Think about it. You have a seed that dies. It's buried in the ground. But then it sprouts up in life again. It's the resurrection. Jesus died, was buried, but then he sprouted. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. He came back. He's alive today. And he reigns forevermore. So we see that, look at verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Christ the first fruits. Well then, what is the second? Because remember, there's two feasts we're looking at. First fruits and the Feast of Weeks. First fruits, and then 49 days later, the Feast of the Harvest. So how is that pictured? Well, we see that the first fruit from 1 Corinthians 15 is obviously a picture of the resurrection. Jesus was buried, and he sprouted to life again. He rose again, and he's the first of that resurrection. He's the first fruits. But then, what about the Feast of Weeks? What is that a picture of? Well, that has a picture regarding the resurrection as well, but we also see a picture of it in the early first century church in the book of Acts. Let me just show it to you quickly. Go to Acts chapter number 2. If you kept your place, or if you're there in 1 Corinthians, if you just go backwards, you go past the book of Romans into the book of Acts. 1 Corinthians, Romans, then Acts. Because the Feast of Weeks is what? A feast of what? Harvest. Right? You have the first fruit sprouted up. Then they count 7 weeks. 49 days later, after the 7 weeks are up, they have the Feast of Harvest. They have the Feast of Weeks. They bring in the harvest. When does that happen? 50 days after the first fruits. Do you understand what I'm saying? 7 weeks, 7 days in a week, 49 days. They go through the 49 days, and the very next day, after the 49 days, on the 50th day, they have the harvest. When Jesus died and he resurrected 3 days later, we talked about it this morning. I won't take you to Luke to show it to you again, or Acts. We saw that he showed himself alive for 40 days. Remember that? For 40 days. Then he ascended up, and he told the disciples that they were to go to Jerusalem, and they were to tarry for the Holy Ghost, that the Holy Ghost was going to come upon them in power, and that they were to wait for the coming, the empowering of the Holy Ghost. When did that happen? It happened during a holiday, during an Old Testament feast day. In the New Testament, is referred to as the Day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, are you there? Look at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, what is the day of Pentecost? Because the word Pentecost is not found in the Old Testament. So what holiday is Acts 2:1 referring to when it refers to the day of Pentecost? Well, think about the word Pentecost. Think of the word pente. What is it referring to? It refers to the number of 5. For example, we have a famous governmental building here in the United States called the Pentagon. Why is it called the Pentagon? Because it has 5 sides. And this pente or pentagon has to do with 5. Pentecost has to do with 50. The day of Pentecost is the Feast of Weeks. It's called Pentecost because it happens 50 days after the first fruits. In the Old Testament, the first fruits would spring up. They would set the calendar 7 weeks later, 49 days later. After those 7 weeks were up, on the 50th day, they had the week of harvest. They had the Feast of Harvest. In the New Testament, it's called the Day of Pentecost. In the New Testament, Jesus resurrected on that first week, the first fruits. He resurrected, and then 50 days later, what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon the early church. They went out. They preached the gospel. I won't go through Acts 2. They spoke in tongues that they had not learned. The Holy Spirit performed a miracle. And what happened on that day of Pentecost? A great harvest of souls came in. Look at Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Look at it. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. See, Jesus was the first fruit, but then 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved and baptized. They brought in a great harvest. And that lines up with the Old Testament Feast of Weeks. 50 days later, you bring in the harvest. Feast of the First Fruits. 50 days later, you bring in the harvest. Jesus is the first fruits, and then 50 days later, they literally brought in a harvest of souls. On the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people were saved and baptized on one day. But that's not the only picture. That was just a picture of something grander. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 23. Because throughout the Bible, the rapture and the resurrection of believers is pictured as a great harvest. I won't take the time to have you go to it, but if you go to Revelation chapter 14 and you look at the rapture described in Revelation 14, you know how it's described? It's described through typology, and it is the Son of Man sitting on a cloud with a sickle, and he is reaping the harvest of the world. That is a picture of the resurrection. The resurrection, or what we call the rapture, is a type, the symbolism used for it throughout the Bible is the rapture. It's the harvest, excuse me. Look at verse 23. But every man in his own order. Here's what he's saying. The resurrection is going to happen for everyone that believes, but it's going to happen in a certain order. What's the order? Christ, the first fruits. He's the first of the resurrected, never to die again in the glorified body. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. What is that referring to? The rapture. That's the great harvest of the saints that is going to happen. We have the first fruits, then we have the Feast of Weeks. We have the first fruits, then we have the Feast of Harvest. We have the resurrection of Christ, which we celebrate today, but then one day we're going to have the resurrection of all believers, the great harvest that will be resurrected and taken up to heaven with Jesus. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, look at verse 24, then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. And by the way, this, the Feast of Weeks, is not in the spring, it's in the summer. So you had the spring holidays, which were all the first advent of Christ. Then you have the summer holiday, which is the harvest. And then you're going to have the winter or the fall holidays, which we'll look at next week. And that all has to do with prophecy, end times, the Antichrist, and the Day of Tribulation. We'll look at that stuff next week. But I just want you to understand that these are all feasts, and they are symbolic. They are types of very important things that happen in the New Testament. What are they? The Passover pictures the death of Christ. The Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures the Christian life. Christ died for our sins. After we're saved, you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to die to self. And we're supposed to live a life that is unleavened. We're supposed to do our best to purge ourselves of the leaven of this world. Then you have the Feast of First Works, or First Fruits, excuse me. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then you have the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of Weeks, which is a picture of the great harvest coming one day, the harvest of all believers, the rapture. But even in the New Testament, God chose that feast, the Feast of Harvest, as the day of Pentecost, 50 days after, to bring in the great harvest of souls, 3,000 saved and baptized in one day in the day of Pentecost. So we see how these things, and look, what's interesting to me about all this is that, and I've said this to you, I've been saying this to you, but in the average church, if a pastor even dared to preach through the book of Numbers, which many would not even do that, but even if they did, Numbers 28, the verses we just went through, would be just, they'd just skip that. And I'm not just saying that. I'm literally like, I have searched on YouTube and online to see preachers that are preaching through Numbers, and then I'll go and look at, and they just skip these chapters, or they'll do this thing where they'll preach like five chapters in like one 35-minute sermon. And obviously, why are they doing that? Because they're skipping a bunch of this stuff. Because these things, they're deep, and they're difficult to understand at times. But what we need to understand is this, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you know, when you come to these chapters, don't just look at them and think, oh, there's nothing of value here, there's nothing. There's great symbolism in these chapters. And we should look at them and realize that when we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, God celebrated that in the Old Testament under the Feast of the First Fruits. And one day, at the Feast of Harvest, we'll all be celebrating the rapture of all believers, the great harvest of all believers in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, and we thank you for these passages of Scripture. And I know they can be heavy. I know they can be maybe hard to understand. And Lord, I pray that you just help us to learn these things and to understand these things, to value the Word of God and to see the value in these types of verses. We love you. We thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross. We thank you for the resurrection, the first fruits, that Jesus is the first fruits of the dead, of the resurrected. And that points to the fact that there's coming one day a great harvest, a harvest of weeks, a great harvest where we'll all be raptured together, resurrected together, and we'll be joined together with Jesus Christ in the clouds. We thank you for that. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let me just give you some ending notes real quickly before we sing the last song and we're dismissed for tonight. First of all, let me remind you that if you're part of the Monday morning